following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Today, we wrap up week one of our Fall's Community Bible Experience Journey Through the Beginnings. If you are on schedule, I probably should say a big if there. If you are on schedule, you have, because on both sides of that, I know there are some who are way ahead of that and some who are behind. If you're on schedule, you have read now all of week one, right? Which brings us through roughly through Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. So we've read of Adam and Eve, of Cain, Abel, Noah, and we're introduced to Abraham and Sarah, which means that there is a lot for us to take in, right? My Bible is all marked up with underlines and questions in the margins, and even some like just big question marks and exclamation marks next to it, like what's going on here? On Monday night, we had a wonderful discussion that was just on, for the most part, day one's readings, like just that day. It was fantastic discussion, and I think I can safely say that all of us who were together Monday night found things that surprised us, things that concerned us, and things that we had never noticed before. It was a great time together, and so I would really encourage you to come join us. And I think it's just an hour on Monday nights, 7 to 8, and our intent is to just discuss only up through that day's readings. So tomorrow, when we gather, we will only discuss up through week 2, day 1. So you don't feel like you have to get all the way to the underlined section to join us. Even if you haven't read all the way to what we're going to discuss tomorrow, come. You will gain something from it, and the whole group will gain something from the questions asked and from the different voices that we hear from. And then the more of us get to engage in God's word together. If Monday doesn't work for you, then come Sunday mornings at 9:30. If you can't make either of those, discuss with someone. Get together over coffee, over lunch, over dinner, running perhaps. I don't know why, but running perhaps. Kickboxing maybe. Sometime, anytime. Get together and discuss what it is you've read. By way of intro, this morning we're going to take a look at just an introduction video to week one. So there's a lot that happens in just that first week's reading, right? But this morning we're going to focus on the reading just from day two, so pages 7 through 16. Which is really Genesis 4, 1 through 11, 10. In this section, we moved from the creation narratives out of the garden and into the world. But again, just like with Adam and Eve, we read of people letting God down. There are some difficult sections in today's reading, or in this day's reading, and we'll take a look at some of those as we work through our five questions for this series. But first, let me pray for us. And again, I'm going to pray each week from the prayer in the first page of our Bibles. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant, we pray, that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit into our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. That which we do know, confirm in us. And keep us blameless in your service through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So my format for these weeks of this series is to work through the same questions that we discuss together. And so we'll go through them question by question. So what's something you noticed for the first time? One of the things that I noticed for the first time is on page number 8, kind of near the bottom. It talks about Lamech, the first Lamech. Lamech married two women, the first named Adah, the second was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the first of those who raise livestock and live in tents. His brother's name was Jubal, the first of all who play the harp and flute. Lamech's other wife, Zillah, gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. He became an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain had a sister named Naama. Sometimes, at least for me, at least buried in the genealogies, are some really interesting little nuggets. Jabal was the first of those who raised livestock, right? Like, this gives birth to a whole type of people, right? A nomadic people. This is the beginning here. Jubal is the first of all who play the harp and the flute. Music in that. And then Tubal-Cain was an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron. So each of these people had these very distinct impacts on the world, something that totally has escaped me in previous readings of that, but I found it fascinating this time. The second thing that really stood out to me was in the story of Babel. So this is a story that I remember hearing as, you know, one of my first Bible stories, right? Like, we know this story. But I remember it being a story of human beings who wanted to become like God, who wanted to enter heaven by building a tower. I really tend to think of it kind of like the imagery that enters my head is sort of like Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, like you're climbing up this thing to get to this completely different world that is heaven. And then that all being the reason that God is upset about this, because human beings are trying to enter heaven through a tower. Right? Like that's the imagery that I grew up hearing and knowing in this story. But I realized reading it this time that not all of that is really in this story. We tend to read a whole lot into it. And so let's take a look at that specifically. At one time, this is on page 15, starting near the bottom. At one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, "Let's make bricks and harden them with fire." In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world." But the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. "Look," he said, "the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different languages. Then they won't be able to understand each other." In that way, the Lord scattered them all over the world and they stopped building the city. That is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world. In this version, this is the NLT. The word heaven, or heavens, is replaced by the word sky, and both, which the Hebrew word shemayim. And both translations are really accurate translations of that Hebrew word. And I'm not convinced that the bad thing being done here is specifically only tower-related. I think the correction that God wants to make lies in the verses, the passages leading up to this passage, and then a few important words that we find within this passage. As we go through in the preceding passages and verses, we read of the descendants of Noah, right? We read about the cities, the nations that they have founded. Each of them has land. They have their own identity. They are spreading or beginning to spread to the whole world. And they are indeed then living out God's declaration to go into the world and multiply. Right? They're living that out. But then the problem with Babel becomes, it seems, that everyone has come back to this place. Right? All of the, as God intended for the world to be spread, for people to multiply and fill the world, everyone has come back together into this one place. And that was never God's intent for humanity. God intended for people to fill the earth, and so God intervenes and sends people on their way. Second question, what questions did you have? And I, again, I'll invite you to feel free to email me or call me and ask me questions, and if you're okay with it, they may make their way into this part each week. But one of the questions that came up on Monday night was in regards to the beginning of the story of Cain and Abel. And so we're going to scoot back to page number 7. Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, "With the Lord's help, I have produced a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd, while Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. One of the questions that came up in this specific passage on Monday was, why did Cain bring an offering? Right? It doesn't say anywhere there that that God asked Cain to. There isn't some sort of precedent set for this. This is, as far as we can tell, the first time an offering is brought to the Lord. And so why? And then why did Abel? Was Abel being a copycat and just trying to show up his brother? Like, this is, I don't know, it was an interesting question. And the best answer that I could find comes from one of the church fathers, John Chrysostom, and he's from the 4th century. And he writes, reflecting on this passage, "Consider how the Lord of nature added knowledge to conscience. After all, who brought this to our understanding? It was none other than knowledge associated with our conscience. The text says, he brought an offering of the fruits of the earth to the Lord. He knew and understood that he should offer from his own possessions some produce to God as to his master, not because God needs them, but for the purpose of demonstrating his gratitude as being himself a beneficiary of such kindness. God, you see, is proof against need and depends on nothing we have to offer. But in his ineffable love, he shows considerateness for us, and for the sake of our salvation, he allows these things to happen so that the knowledge of the Lord may be for the human race a school of virtue." Basically, that all boils down to giving is ingrained in us. This is something that God has put in us from creation. And so we give to the one who created, and that's inherently built into our conscience. Giving indicates that we have received far greater from God, and we desire to recognize that about who God is. The second question that I had, well, the second of several, was kind of continuing on in that Lamech passage on page 8. So we remember hearing about Lamech and about his sons and what they were kind of the fathers of in the world. And at the end of that, it says, "One day Lamech said to his wives, 'Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Listen to me, you wives of Lamech. I have killed a man who attacked me, a young man who wounded me. If someone who kills Cain is punished 7 times, then the one who kills me will be punished 77 times. what's going on here? It seems super bizarre. Why? The commentary that I've been reading kind of alongside this, hoping to get some of my questions answered, is by Bruce Waltke. And he says that this is a song of revenge, right? And we can see that in there. And it continues on from the previous verses, showing a people who are beginning to embrace humanity and the way that humanity has grown over God. Right? They're embracing what humanity has done over God. And they give us some great things, right? They give us music, and they give us livestock and tents and tools of bronze and iron. But the dedication here and the way that it's written is more a way of acknowledging what humanity has done instead of focusing on God. And so Lamech is beginning a completely different turn, even away from Cain, who was at least afraid of God. Like Cain feared God's authority. Lamech is talking about his own authority. Like Lamech is elevating himself to a place where he is the one in charge, right? He is completely withdrawn from being afraid of God. He has no fear for God's authority. And so we see this, and then if we look at that section and then compare it to the section on page 9, we see a whole people who do live as godly people. And that's the juxtaposition that we see here and we'll see actually later in this section as well. It's a kind of sad, and it, in many ways it's a terrifying song. Was there anything that bothered you? Yes. Yes. All right, going back to just a page, to 7 and 8. We'll just pick up actually on 8, the story of Cain. So we read the first little bit of it. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." One day, Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterward, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has swallowed your brother's blood. No longer will the ground yield good crops for you, no matter how hard you work. From now on, you'll be a homeless wanderer on the earth." Cain replied to the Lord, "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer. Anyone who finds me will kill me." The Lord replied, "No, for I will give sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him. So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What bothers me, I mean, apart from, you know, Cain killing his brother, that's a little bit bothersome, is this little phrase that Cain says in response to God. "My punishment is too great for me to bear. You have banished me from the land and from your presence." God never banishes him from his presence. Like that God does not say that. God banishes from the land, absolutely. God makes the land basically impossible for him to cultivate, absolutely. But there's nothing where God says, "You are banished from my presence." And it bothers me because I think we can tend to do this as well. Right? We assume that some area of our life isn't the way we want it, that God has abandoned us or perhaps banished us from his presence. And I think there's a lot of risk here because it goes on and God still provides a little bit of protection for Cain. God's presence is still there on Cain, even when Cain has done this. That bothers me a little bit. And then the second, and again, this came up in our study on Monday night. On page 13 and 14, the story of Noah and his sons and Ham being in trouble. So let me just read, starting at the bottom of page 13. The sons of Noah who came out of the boat with their father were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. From these three sons of Noah came all the people who now populate the earth. After the flood, Noah began to cultivate the ground, and he planted a vineyard. One day he drank some wine he had made, and he became drunk, and lay naked inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw that his father was naked and went outside and told his brothers. Then Shem and Japheth took a robe, held it over their shoulders, and backed into the tent to cover their father. As they did this, they looked the other way so they would not see him naked. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest, had done. Then he cursed Canaan, the son of Ham. May Canaan be cursed. May he be the lowest of servants to his relatives. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed, and may Canaan be his servant. May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. What did Ham do that was so wrong in this? Like it, on a first reading, it sounds weird, right? Like it's a bizarre story to have in here, right? Like it is, and I think that's okay. But I read it the first time, like that's a big deal. To curse Ham's son, to curse Canaan, to put Canaan underneath Shem. To make Canaan the servants of Shem, to make Canaan the servants of Japheth. Like, that is a big deal for what seems like maybe like just a kid being a kid, but maybe a strange kid. And so this is one of those areas where it's really important for us to look deeper, to look into the context, some of the history, some of the language, to really understand what's going on here. This is one of those areas where if we take what is in the Bible and try to place it into 21st century Lower Mainland Canada, it doesn't quite work, right? There is a lot going on here that we need to understand to be able to gain access, really, to this story. So in the Hebrew Scriptures, nakedness is associated with shame. We read that multiple places, even in the creation account of Adam and Eve. It is publicly demeaning. And as we read in Exodus 26, it is incompatible with living in God's presence. And so when Ham made Noah's tent no longer a private place by entering it, Noah was shamed. In fact, the Hebrew word translated in our Bibles translated in our Bibles, saw, is ra'ah, which more accurately should be translated, looked searchingly for. That has a very different meaning than saw, right? Ham was trying to do something here. He was trying to shame his father, right? So Ham is, it's a very different way if we just tweak the translation or get a fuller translation of that word. So Ham's sin is against his father, and that went much further when he brought his brothers into the mix. They, however, did everything they could to maintain their father's dignity. I mean, that seems like quite a trick. Like you grab the sheet and you're backing in and just sort of hoping to drop it in the right spot. And then it's interesting. We have no idea how Noah found out about what Ham did. Right? It just says he found out. Perhaps his brothers told on him, but that's an interesting piece, right? That Noah finds this out. And so here's where we have modeled for us a second time Ham's ungodly descendants, the Canaanites, and they carry on from the ungodly Cainites, the descendants of Cain, and then the descendants of Shem and Japheth carry on from the godly descendants of Seth. So it's another place where the Bible is making these two important distinctions between people who are godly and people who are ungodly. What did you learn about loving God? I said this last week, but it really rings true again this week as we have read all of this. God is present. Right? God is present in all of these places. And God endures. God endures a lot. God endures through Cain's sinfulness and the ungodliness of Cain's descendants. God endures through the city of Babel, people intentionally doing exactly what God said not to do, or the exact opposite of what God said to do. That's frustrating. Right? You are doing the exact thing that I told you not to do. God endures through Ham's sinfulness, etc. God endures. And I also learned through this that God cares deeply about human flourishing. Not just living, not just physically being alive on the earth, but flourishing. Living into the fullness of God's intent. An intent that is absolutely in our best interests. And so as I think about and enter worship to a God that creates all, these are important reminders. Even when I don't, God endures, and God wants the absolute best things for me. And our final question, be on page 13 again. Then God told Noah and his sons, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all living creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of my covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on earth. Then God said to Noah, Yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures on earth. If you were here and part of the study on Monday night, you already heard this basic reflection from me, from something that we read on day one. But perhaps the most impactful thing that I read about loving others is there on page 13. The rainbow is a sign of the covenant I am confirming for all the creatures on the earth. All generations. That's a really powerful word, right? All. All the creatures of the earth. If God has made a covenant with all the creatures, including then, of course, all people, who am I to question that? Who am I to deny that? Just as God created all people, God makes a covenant with all people. And it's our choice then to live into that covenant. But I believe that's an important thing for us to remember, to acknowledge, and to live into as we love other people. That God has made a covenant with them. It's their choice then to live into it as well. There's a lot here. And I feel like, and I'm sure I'm going to feel like this every week, this is just scratching the surface, right? But it's really fun. Like, it's really fun to scratch the surface. And I think we all gain a deeper understanding of God. We all gain a deeper understanding of God's love for humanity and God's love for each of us and as individuals as we read through the creation of the world, the beginnings of the world. Let me pray for us. God, this morning I am thankful for your word, for the Bible that speaks to us, for the Bible where you speak to us, God. I'm thankful, God, that through it, through your word, you encourage us and you convict us. That you share your love with us and that we learn more how to love you. God, continue to work in us as we continue to read your word. Teach us and help us live fully into the lives you have for each of us, that we might flourish as people of you, as children of you, God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.